You know, I have a statement up on the board that we want to talk about today. I'll read it, and then I'll see it varying ways throughout the message today. But this says the family must conscientiously choose God and lead others to do so uncompromisingly. Such a big word. But I can't think of another word that fits. When I look at the way that the world always wants us to compromise here, there. Friends want us to compromise here, their family wants us to compromise here and there. And if we're going to be the family of the living God, the true God, we must conscientiously choose God, His ways, His standard. As I was talking to Rich before we started, I was saying that Dr. Bonson said we need to be epistemologically aware. What I'm saying is, what he has said when he said that is, we must know what we believe, how we believe it, or how we know what we know, and be aware of it. So I'm not going to teach Dr. Bonson. I just want to let you know where I get that kind of term from. We must know that we know how we know that God has revealed His information to us, and we have to choose it uncompromisingly, and we must lead others to do so. Why would you say something like that, Tim Merritt? Glad Brother Charles asked. He's so intelligent. He knows the right question to ask when you're teaching. Well, it works like this. We've been talking about the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, and we've been talking about Tyre. And I laid a case out that part of the problem with Tyre was that they had once been, can we say, cohorts in league, in covenant with Israel and Judah in particular, and that they had privileges. They had the opportunity to be able to be with God's people. I'll develop that even more as we move on through these chapters. But what happened is we see that Judah turned. So much so that the high priesthood in Judah was so corrupt. Somebody say, Tim, how do you know it was corrupt? Well, do you all remember a man by the name of Jaazaniah? Do you all remember that the people inside of God's own temple were conspiring against him? Do you remember in the 8th chapter that they had, it was a hole in the wall dug and you saw all kind of images graved on the wall? That's not what was set up in the holy mouth of God to start with when God allowed Solomon to build that temple. And you had women in there weeping for Tammuz. They had chosen something else. The family did. They compromised. They allowed other things that they saw to make their mind happy. And I really have a problem with that. And I need Ann to be a friend to me and go to Matthew chapter 16 and 24. She's going to introduce us to our passage today. And what we see is the family compromise. Why would Tyre want to hold on? Maybe if they did like the song that we just sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your magnificent glory. See, I can add a word in there. I like strong adverbs. Shining in the light of your magnificent glory. Pour out your power and love. As we sing, holy, holy, holy. Had the children of Israel been saying that, it would have been easy for Tyre to follow. But Tyre had seen enough that they could have done that themselves. And they could have made Israel be counted, Judah be counted as being worse. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that from? Didn't Jesus say in his own inimitable way that the people that saw him at that time, if, it said the best said in Chorazin, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre, they would have remained until today? That means the judgment that befell them wouldn't have happened. So somewhere, Judah, Israel, dropped the ball. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24? That's what I want to use to take us where we're going to go.
If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Somebody say, how are you going to take Jesus and talk about the cross and tie that to Ezekiel 27? Well, I want to do it this way. I believe the Bible says Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't believe that the first words that ever came out of his mouth was after he came in through the Virgin Mary. I believe that what he is reiterating is things that he had taught before he took on human flesh. And the thing is that God was teaching the children of Israel all of the time that you will keep my commandments, you will keep my laws, you will keep my standards, honor my sanctuaries, and then I bless you. And that means you would have to give up a lot of other things that you could have, but you get me. I'm just quoting from Leviticus 26. Read the next verse, please.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Now, if we understand, though, that we've gone through the Bible, Jesus had told the people, the words I speak, they're not mine. They're the Father's who sent me. If we're familiar with the scripture, we know that Jesus says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, if the words that he speak are not his, but they are the Father's, and he said, my words will not pass away, then my Father's word will not pass away, and my Father has spoken even before, don't defile my sanctuaries. Don't defile, you keep my commandments, my laws, and my statutes. He's saying the same thing here. He's saying, look, if you will save your life, if you will do what you want to do, if you will be compromised, if you will not choose my way, you'll lose your life. That's what he's saying. If you decide to save your life and exempt it from my statutes, my ordinances, and pretty much put your thoughts to death and choose mine, you'll lose. But what else does he say?
For what is a man profited?
I want you to go back and read that verse again.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Whoever will give up their autonomous, their self-ruled life will save it. Read on.
For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
That's the question. That's the question for our message today. The family must conscientiously choose God and leave others to do so uncompromisingly. You see, this question, most people think nothing, nothing they would give in exchange for their soul, nothing. Really? How many men have given up their life for God to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend nowadays? How many have given it up to do murder, robbery, to steal? How many have given it up to be able to have a kingdom and live in wickedness and ungodliness? We realize Moses had that choice according to Hebrews. Now, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he chose to give up all of that that he had been trained, according to Stephen, and all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Noah chose to give up all of that, you know, give up all of that praise and honor he could have gotten. Why do you say praise and honor? They mocked Noah for saying that God's going to send the flood. They mocked Noah for building this big old monstrosity of an ark. Three stories high. Talking about the world going to be destroyed and everybody in here going to be saved. Do you realize some people will exchange the praise and the honor of men and to fit in for their soul? Noah building three stories with all of these stalls in it for animals. You think nobody went in and looked? You think they didn't see how big it was when it was going up? three stories. We may talk about that as we do some more stuff in Ezekiel. But what I'm saying is, what will you give in exchange? Peter. Peter said, we have followed cunningly devised fables. Well, in Mark chapter 7, I believe I'm right. That is chapter 7. I'll tell the story. You all check and see if it's in there. I want to tell the story. I don't want to read it all. Or you could just type in one of you all's computer, the rich young ruler, and that would be Mark's version. That was a young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he did. And when he came to him, he said, Brother Charles, I keep picking on you. Let's pick on Aunt Ruby. Aunt Ruby, he said to Jesus, good master, good teacher, I got these flattering words. I come here and you see how good I look. You know that I've got the wherewithal to buy what I need. I can support your ministry. I can do it. I can support your ministry. I got the money. I'm very rich. And so I'm saying, good master, I could have been choosing some other person, some other teacher, some other rabbi. You're not the only rabbi around. And here I come saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do you want a wedge of gold? I mean, this is what we probably get. Do you want my approval? Do you need some clothing? Do you need some money to help fund? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And in this other chapter, am I right? Somebody check it out for me. If not, I'll pull it up on my computer. Because some people are not going to have their Bibles away, and they may want to check up what I'm saying. I've been asked before sometimes, where was that in particular? And so, as I tell the story, Jesus asked him, do you know the commandments? Have you learned to choose God uncompromisingly? And the man says, you know, he's kept them from his youth, but Jesus only gave a few to him. How do you know about the commandments? Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. And the man said, I've done it all, Brother Charles. But Jesus left out the first four, and he left out, thou shalt not covet. Well, then he tells the young man, where is it? It's in 10. Okay, that's good. 10 in what verse then?
It starts at
10 and 17. I'll probably lock it in my brain and won't forget it for a while. But I know the one we're dealing with, the one where people had defilement, was in chapter 7. And I wanted to tell the story to save time instead of reading. And that's why I didn't click on it myself. But here's the thing. The Bible says he told him to sell all he had and give to the poor. Mm-hmm. And it said he was very rich. The reason that I like the one in Mark, I could have told you Matthew 18 or maybe Luke 18, but the one in Mark said he looked at him and he loved him. I made a video and showed that God's love is not enough to save you. You have to actually love him back. That's the first commandment. That's the first and the great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's demanded of man to love God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4. But he says the man was very rich and he walked away sorrowfully when he told him to sell all that he had. And Jesus talked about him. The point that I'm making is that that man had something that he chose over God's word. He had found a value in this life that he was willing to save and keep instead of exchanging it for life with God. Because Jesus didn't tell him, follow my Father. He said, follow me. Because when the Father sent me here, I am the encapsulation of all that you need to be able to walk with God. I'm the fulfillment of every sacrifice. I'm the fulfillment of everything that brings you into the presence of God. And if you sell it all to follow me, you show that you are willing. Now, somebody might say, well, did Jesus want him to be broke? Well, since we realize that God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and he didn't make him offer Isaac, did he do it? No. But Abraham said, if you do, this is what Hebrews said, that he knew that he had received him in a figure from his dead body, unable to propagate. His wife womb twice dead. What do you mean twice dead? She had passed menopause and she had been barren, twice dead, and he gave him this child. So he realized that God could give him a child anyway. How much more do you think that if this man had shown he was willing to sell all that he had, that this man, more than likely, that was not the issue? Are you willing to give it all up to follow me? Well, Tyre has had the opportunity to see the glories of God. The king of Tyre has had the ability to be with the living Son of God. Remember now, Israel as a nation was the Son of God. He told them that the Egyptians, let my son go, I'll kill your firstborn. Right? And then the kings are called the sons of God. If you don't believe me, just when you on your own time, read the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel and see what God said to David of what he would call his son. Now, let's unfold this passage and why I went this way in Ezekiel 27. I'm going to lay out a case for you that they saw the glories of God, they saw the blessings of God, they saw the benefits of God, and they saw that God was able to feed them physically, and they should have known that God could have fed them spiritually as well. But they had something else they chose rather than God. And I'm going to say that the family had something to do with it because they chose to compromise. It made it easy for Tyre to compromise. Give me the 27th chapter, first verse, please.
The word of Yahweh came to me. Now, you son of man, raise a lamentation over Tyre.
Son of man, bring a funeral elegy for Tyre. Let's get down to the mourning. When you think about lamentation, when you're studying on your own, if you forget what a lamentation is like, read the book of Lamentation or listen to it on your computer, listen to it on your CDs so you can listen to it nonstop. And if you have a good one to dramatize, you'll hear some crying and some howling and some mourning. He said, raise or take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Read on.
And say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says Yahweh Adonai, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty.
He says, Tyre, O city of Tyre, O king of Tyre, O prince of Tyre, you are set at the entrance of the sea. You have an opening in Zidon. You have an entrance right there at yourself. You're at the place where you can make big time money and treasures. We're going to talk about them here. And you are there for the people of many isles. And so you said, I am a perfect beauty. I'm fixed. It reminds you of a man one time Jesus talked about. He said he went out and he looked and he had abundance coming in. He said, I got so much stuff. I got to tear down my barns and build me some more. I mean, because this is all I'm interested in. And I'm going to say to myself, soul, take your ease and sit down and relax. You got enough store for days. That's the same thing as saying I'm a perfect beauty. If you don't think like that illustration, the Bible said Nebuchadnezzar went out one day and looked and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And I'm the one that set him up, but this is great Babylon that I built. And he got excited and God said to him, oh, son, my boy, you're going to eat grass. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be like the animals. Just wait till I teach Daniel. Because, I mean, it's going to be you all's choice whether I teach Daniel or Revelation. I mean, either way, you all can choose. But what I'm saying is he broke him down for saying these kind of words, but getting excited in himself when this man had seen, or Tyre had seen, perfect beauty. The perfect beauty is whenever you're in God's sanctuary. The perfect beauty is when you're doing things God's way. The perfect beauty is when you're walking and you're doing the things of God and his Shekinah glory is there. But you, without it, you say, I got perfect beauty. You've learned how to choose something other than God to make you happy. Please read some more of the sweeted word of God.
Your borders are in the heart of the sea.
Your borders are in the heart of the sea. You can see everything coming around to you. In other words, so many people have to have these great big walls and stuff. and towers. Not saying you don't have it, but you got a ways for them to have to go to get to you because you are cheap at what you do at being out there in the midst of the sea. Please read.
Your builders make perfect your beauty.
And they help builders that make exquisite things. Even so much so they help build things in the temple. Your builders, they do beautiful work. Please read.
They made all your planks from fir trees, from sinir.
I was reading that whenever they talk about these planks that is double-sided. I couldn't prove that. But what I did see is whenever they talked about those planks, we got the fir trees that's coming from Sinai. I believe that's Mount Hebron, okay? Please read some more.
They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you.
And they take these beautiful cedars. Let's listen to the quality of the wood. We have, for the mast, that when you hold that thing up in the air on the ship, you know, you put your banner on, we use a cedar of Lebanon. For that, the same kind of cedar of Lebanon that's used inside the temple, we use it exquisite stuff. In other words, good master, what can I do? This is, we're perfect in beauty. Oh, great Babylon, what I have bought. Tyre is showing, God is saying, this is what you've done, Tyre. You say you're in perfect beauty, I'm in perfect beauty. I want my mast to be made of cedar. I want the planks to be made of fir. And let them tell you some more of what you've said, Tyre, with your perfect beauty mindset.
Of oaks of Bashan, they made your oars.
Wouldn't you like to have some furniture in this home or your home made of the oaks of Bashan? We're talking about Bashan where they went in and they killed Og and they took that land. We're talking about the Bashan where oak trees grow and the acorns grow and the humans can eat these acorns. But you've used the oaks of Bashan just to make your oars, good strong material. Beautiful. You would think you would make the oars out of, you know, maybe something hard. But you're talking about nice wood. What else did you want with your perfect beauty?
They made your deck of pines from the coasts of Cyprus.
And you're going to use cypress pines.
Inlaid with ivory.
Wait a minute. Not just there. Mm. We're going to inlay the decks with ivory. Now, I don't know if you all think about this, but an elephant usually have two tusks. Mm-hmm. How many animals died to have that to take place? I don't know if they cut the tusk off at the animal. I don't know. I don't even know if they ate the animal after they did it, or if they sold the parts or something. I don't know, but it said the inlays were laid with ivory. Please, they're not through. I just want you to see why the beauty was perfect. I want you all to see why I had you to say if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. He had perfect beauty, but look at what his perfect beauty laid up or set up on. What was the word you used? Yes, look at it. Now, the children of Israel had done some of the same things. That's why they worshiped other gods. That's why they made leagues with other nations, because they wanted their perfect beauty to be without looking at what God said. And they compromised. But it looks like to me that Tyre has followed the same way that Israel did. Please read some more.
A fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail.
Wait a minute. We're not talking about a sail made out of cotton, out of synthetic material, out of some animal skin. Fine imported linen from Egypt. We're talking about the same kind of linen that they use for the priest's clothes. This is for the... Read it again. Let me show you what it's used for. We're not talking about to put on your body. Read it.
A fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail.
Your sail of fine embroidered linen. Please read.
Serving as your banner. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was your awning.
When you talk about blue and purple in the Bible, there's a little mollusk that they would kill to get the dye out of. So blue and purple were very expensive. That's why when you hear the Bible talk about Lydia in the book of Acts, she was a seller of purple, and you found out she had a house. She wasn't broke, and she wanted Paul and, you know, his people to be able to stay there. purple was very rare and important. But we're just going to read it again, Trey. Let the Bible talk.
A fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was your awning.
Now, I want you all to see this picture. I don't know what this ship looked like. I have no idea. But just imagine this huge thing among other little ones, okay? That's what I want you to imagine. And I want you to imagine this big cedar of Lebanon. And then you got this great magnificent banner. You got the wood on the inside inlaid with ivory. Mm-hmm. And then you got other stuff, purple and blue. In other words, you look magnificent out there on the water. Perfect beauty. Without looking at the perfect beauty that comes from God. Why is that? Because the family that should have been uncompromisingly choosing God has done other things. And when your people came to them to get instruction, to receive wisdom, because all of the nations that came to Solomon at that time to receive wisdom. But Solomon, according to the scripture, loved many what? Strange women. Solomon, as the head of the family, the eldest son, yes, he was the son of God in the flesh. That's what the king's role was. He chose to do differently. And that thing trickled down. When the Bible said in Isaiah, the whole head is sick, look at the leaders, look at the family, look at the fathers, and look and see what happens to the family. Read some more of the sweet word of God, because they're going to be, as the young people say, they are bawling. Please read.
The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers, your skilled men, O Tyre.
Wait a minute, did you catch that? You don't have to do your own roaring. You know, not roar like a lion, but rowing. You don't have to do your own. You have other people to do that. Please read.
Your skilled men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots. The elders of Gebal and her skilled men were in you, caulking your seams. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares.
Now notice what he says here. You had people to do your work for you. Not only did you have them do the work for you, but they became your people were the pilots. You knew where to go. Now, I was listening to someone talk, and this is for free. I was listening to someone talk about the maps you see in places that don't look real. They said that was just for art. The ones you see with places that are oversized, and you will see something with the Garden of Eden and all of that. That's for sale. That's for art. But the real maps of how you go from one place to the other, they guarded those as secrets. And you can see why. Look at what Tyre is able to accomplish. Why would they give and make copies of their maps to everybody? So when you see, it says, who are the pilots? It didn't say the Zidonians. It didn't say the men of Jabal, or it didn't say the men of Dedan. You are the ones with the pilots. You have wise men to be able to do something. You have wise men to be able to chart out courses so that you can benefit from whatever it is you find when you go. However, you're not conscientiously choosing God. So instead of your wise men choosing and leading you in paths of righteousness, leading you in paths that you can go and do God's work, you're aggrandizing yourself. Again, I use the illustration of Nebuchadnezzar. Once Nebuchadnezzar got his mind right and realized who the Most High God was, he decided, I will lead my charts to do things his way. Please read some more.
Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war.
Now you have Persia. Persia's going to, one time, not right now, eventually they'll get to be in charge. But at this particular time, they're doing stuff for Tyre. I started to say Lot, but I said, it was not Lot. And Lud and Phut were in your army. Go ahead.
They hung the shield and helmet in you.
Notice you have enough that you can have mercenaries. You can have hired men of war. Go ahead.
They gave you splendor. Men of Arvad and Helek were on your walls all around. And men of Gamad were in your towers.
Now you see, you got the Gamadins there, you have the Arvadites there, you have the different people of the different nations coming in doing work for you. And when these people come in and do this work for you, what you're doing is you're able to sit up and make yourself great. But not only are you able to make yourself great, but you got one other thing that's going on. And what is that other thing that you have going on? That is, you are supplying them with what's necessary for them to be prosperous. Do you see that they're becoming a feeder of other people? Are you seeing that they're the employers of other people? Mm-hmm. They're not doing it for free. They're actually doing this, and the people are benefiting from it. Please read.
They made perfect your beauty. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind. Silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged for your wares.
Now notice what he said here. You have silver, you have gold, you have tin and lead. In other words, you have everything that's necessary for a grandeur, the silver and the gold. You have tin and lead to be able to make things that are for utilitarian purposes. Are you following me? These are just some of the things. Now remember, if you think purple, gold, silver, tin, lead, embroidered stuff from Egypt, ivory, planks, cedar, are you beginning to see they have a multiplicity of things here that they are benefiting from, and they are not seeking God. Please read.
Javan, Tubal, and Meshach traded with you.
You don't really hear about the sons of Japheth that much listed, but you see them here. If you go back to Genesis 10, you'll see these are some of the sons of Japheth. But look at what they do. This is amazing. Go ahead.
They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise.
So they sold you slaves. You bought slaves to use. You ruled. You were leader. You were in a position that you could have done a lot for the world, but it's your perfect beauty that you're excited about. Not only that, they gave you bronze, so you have enough, and I want you to see that although you were there, you have enough, you could have constructed, or you could have had some place of worship there in Tyre. You have the same kind of material that's in my tabernacle. You have the same kind of thing that my priests wear. You have the same kind of things that have been honored or given to me, or you could have at least given it to Judah. But you have all of this, and you're decking your ship. You're building yourself up in wealth. But look at what happened. You had the opportunity to learn of me, and you did. And you entered into a covenant. But look at you now. Look at where your emphasis is. You're gaining the whole world, but you're losing your soul. Somebody say, how do you know they're losing their soul? Because in this passage, as in the other one, we're going to see that they're going to be destroyed. But look at what they have before they go. I guess it's like the stupid bumper sticker that I see. He who has the most toys when he dies is the winner. Yeah, have you seen that bumper sticker? Mm-hmm. He that has the most toys when he dies is the winner. Well, how do you win dead? Mm. And when you're dead, you don't have toys anymore. There's somebody... let's not talk about that. Read some more, Drew.
From Beth Togarmah, they exchanged horses, war horses, and mules for your wares.
Now you have horses, mules. That means you can trade nations that need horses for war. If you want horses to go and attack, you can put on your big magnificent ship. You have horses, you have men, and you have mules to do work. It looked like you got everything. Please read.
The men of Dedan traded with you.
You got you a Hamite in here trading with you. Go ahead.
Many coastlands were your own special markets.
Notice, many. I'm not even going to name them all. But you were going in and out. Listen to what I'm saying. Anybody that does a lot of traveling, going in and out and around people, if you really are conscientiously following God without compromise, you should be bringing light to that place. Yes. But if all you're doing in going to a place is to benefit and make yourself perfect in beauty, rest assured, what you're taking to that place is the same thing, more greed, more lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You're making yourself big as if you're God. You're making yourself as says, if you're God, I got everything that I need, and I can distribute. And so when we get to chapter 28, you can begin to see, how can he get to feel like he's all of that? Look at what they have. Read some more.
Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment.
Hold it up. Notice. Your own special markets. Remember what I said about the maps? You don't tell everybody how to get to where you're going. You would think they could follow your big ship, but remember, you have men of Gammonins there. You have mercenary men there. You have your ships, and you can stop people from following you. You can stop people from following you because you have a warlike, entourage that you can have at all times with you. Please read some more of that again.
They brought you in payment, ivory tusks, and ebony.
And ebony. Do you know that ebony is a very, very, very expensive wood? Ivory tusks, they mentioned ivory again, and now they added ebony. I'm sorry, go ahead. That means you had stuff to beautify things with and to make things expensively beautiful, because I don't think anybody needs ebony. Ebony furniture, ebony wood. I don't believe anybody needs ivory in their life. These are some of the things, once you've gotten what you need to live on, that you can move on to some of the things that you want. Now, some people move on to the things that they want before they get to what they need, and they end up losing all of it, but this is not the case with Tyre. Go ahead.
Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby.
Now, I could take time and go through this and click and read you definitions for all this, but I want you to see the picture. Syria, the Armenians, where Abraham came from, by the reason of all that you have so much. You are so loaded that they trade with you because what else do we need? You got what we need. So what do they trade with you? Beautiful stones of fire. Emeralds. Why did you say stones of fire? Remember when we read in Ezekiel a different color that would come up from the fire? Do you realize that the rainbow gives you different colors? Do you realize that different gems give you different colors and different aspects of fire? The blue, the red, the orange, the white, different colors like that. Well, we're just going through one right now. They trade with you emeralds. Now you have beautiful gemstones. And I have seen some emeralds from from China, different people from the Asian countries, and some of them are absolutely beautiful, the colors that you see. I've seen other gemstones, but it just says emeralds. It says you get more purple, and you get some Syrian embroidered work, and some Syrian linen. So you don't just get it from Egypt. You get some of that, and you get coral as well as agate. Now, I just want us to begin to understand, these people are what you would call a wealthy nation. Please read some more.
Judah and the land of Israel traded with you.
Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. And once you were in covenant with them, and once they were feeding you, and once you were bringing them things to help build God's house and the house of his servant. But what are they getting now? They're trading with you. They're getting big. They're benefiting from what you have. But the thing is, they are not doing so by conscientiously choosing God. They're compromising. They're looking at your wealth, and that they're using you to achieve that. How else do you explain that the son of Omri, Ahab, marries Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal? There is something that he wanted. If you ever want to know why would he marry Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, look at what they have. So instead of being this way, you got God. You have the Ark of the Covenant. You have the laws and the statutes of God and the beautiful sanctuary. And the world looks up to you. They have ivory. In your mind, instead of it being like this, you blessing them. Wait a minute. They have ivory. They have agate. They have emeralds. They have horses. They have so you just keep looking, and you begin to despise what God has for you, and look at what they have, and instead of you being the leader, you have compromised God's righteous standard for something that you can have right now to gain the whole world and lose your soul. And Ahab said, look, I'll marry Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, and I'll be in. You wouldn't have thought we were going to be talking about Jezebel today, but think about it. It said, read the verse again and it'll repeat it.
Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of minute, meal, honey, oil, and balm.
This is what they did in the beginning. They fed them, and they were able to continually do things, but they went further and further trying to benefit from what they have to the place that they turned their back on the living God. Please read.
Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind. Wine of Helbon, and wool of Sehar, and casks of wine from Uzal, they exchanged for your wares.
Then notice, in verse 18, Damascus. What they did, wine. Beautiful wine from Helbon. White wool. All of the nations right there just look like in the east. All of the nations that are going to really be right there during the time when they get ready to fight against God. Tyre is supplying them. Tyre is building them up. And I want you to understand that this is a picture that we're going to see when we get through the end of this chapter. I'm going to have Andy, I'm not going to tell her yet to go there, but in Revelation 18, I want her to see that the same picture is painted of Babylon. When you see God show his ways and his statutes in what we call the Old Testament, look and see why he's doing what he's doing. Look and see how he's doing what he's doing. And you begin to understand prophecy even better and better and learn how we're supposed to live. Read some more, please.
Casks of wine from Uzal, they exchanged for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus were bartered for your merchandise.
So now you got iron, bright iron. You had lead, you had tin, you had gold, you had silver. Now you got the cassia, you got calamus, you got different kind of spices for your food. You got the cinnamon tasting kind of stuff that you can use. That's where you're talking about cassias. That's where you get your cinnamon. So now you got aromas, and you got food to eat. Now you can go even eating the niceties of life. Go ahead and read about Dedan in verse 20.
Dedan traded with you in saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your favored dealers in lambs, rams, and goats. In these they did business with you.
The very things that were used for a sacrificial system, you were able to have these. You could eat them. You could sell them. You could trade them. And you're doing business with the Arabians. Now we know that the Arabians, not all of them, but I would say a vast majority of the land of Arabia is now Muslim. But remember, all of these people would have been exposed on a high level to Tyre. God didn't say it was wrong for them to do business. He didn't say it was wrong for them to trade. But you say we're imperfect in beauty. And you don't honor God. I've got things and I'm not honoring God with it. I'm honoring myself, building myself up to where I can consider myself to be a God. I don't need you. But didn't Judah do the same thing? Didn't they really take God and a hole in a hole, but they acted the whore? We read it. They would buy people off. They would lay with everybody. Because what we did is we got God over here like they have us to do, keep our religion private. And then everything else, we go and we try to have perfect beauty like everybody else on our job or wherever we go. Judah wanted to make God privatized, and we want to do what the other nations do. Why is that? Because we want to look good. Somebody say, Tim, what do you make that up from? I didn't make that up. I still remember what they said in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They said, we want a king so we can to go in and out of us so we can be like the other nations. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? We have conscientiously chosen not to let God lead us the way he wants to. And we're willing to compromise. to be like them. So we see that they do it, and the allies that they would have had, that they would have led, did likewise. Again, never forget, God told Abraham his seed would bless many nations. God told them in the days of Moses that they were supposed to teach the other nations. And we saw it come to pass in a little bit with Solomon. The nations and the people, they heard of Solomon's wisdom and his fame, and they came to learn from him. And his friend was who? Hiram, a Tyrian. Look at what happened with Israel and Judah, and then look at these people that was in a league with him, confederate with him, covenant with him. You did wrong, your brother did wrong, and now he helps you, and it becomes a reciprocating thing. Every time you compromise with somebody, you do wrong, and then they want more of it. You do wrong, and then you sometimes try to outdo the one you compromise with, and you let God down because you don't conscientiously choose God. Please read some more, Dre.
The traders of Sheba and Reama traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold.
Now you get precious stones. How many of you think precious stones are the rocks you see when you walk out in your yard? How many of you think the precious stones are the ones you see that they put on the ground before they pour concrete? When we're talking about precious stones, we're talking about those same kind of stones that we call gemstones. We're talking about topaz and emerald and beryl, and it may even be talking about diamonds. So what the writer did here, what he did was he just let you know, he just grouped them all together. Well, we'll talk about what kind of stones that they have later on, but read that verse one more time.
The traders of Sheba and Reama traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold.
Please read.
Haran, Cana, Eden, traders of Sheba, Ashur, and Kilmad traded with you. In your market, these traded with you in choice garments, in clothes of blue and embroidered work, and in carpets of colored material, bound with cords and made secure.
Do you understand when you have so much stuff, it has to be bound and tied up? It's just one or two things. It's not that big a deal. They are loaded down with gold, silver, embroidered work, precious stones, humans, horses, mules, rams, goats. I mean, it's like they got everything. They have more stuff than Walmart. They have more stuff than the United States have to import. To export. Perfect in beauty. Read some more.
The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise. So you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the seas.
Did you catch what he said here? Which verse are you on now?
That was 25.
Notice what he says. This word in King James, you see where it says you are replenished? Mm-hmm. This is the same word that we were seeing in 25. When Judah was destroyed, mm-hmm. And they were excited. Aha! What we decided what we were going to do is we were going to go there and get more stuff. Mm-hmm. You see, because often the people you compromise with, you compromise God's word with his family, friends, etc., they love it whenever they see you go down and you've fallen from your stance because it makes them feel uncomfortable. And all they're interested most time when they're around you is to benefit from whatever goodness that God has given you. Mm-hmm. And that's it. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? When you really are serious about God and you will show a person kindness and you will show a person love and concern, often they may start out to want to do right, but when they see compromises in you, they already got compromising ways themselves. They'll use you for what they can get. And when you're down, they're through with you. It's a very strong role to be a child of God. You're already not going to be liked. if you're following God uncompromisingly. But if you're not following God uncompromisingly, people will use you because some of the little benefit that you have or what God has made you treat them better. But rest fully assured, their goal is to be on top. Unless you live a life where you conscientiously choose God uncompromisingly, you will not point yourself to keeping God on top, neither the people that are in your life, whether it's friends, families, etc. The goal of Judah would have been to always point God to being on top. They could have done that with the people in Tarshish, not Tarshish, but the people in Tyre. And the people in Tyre could have fallen by themselves if they didn't want to listen. But they helped make it weak. You caused the enemies of God to blaspheme, God told David. Please read.
Your rowers have brought you out into the high seas. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the sea.
You see, that said so softly that you might miss it. So let me read it again slowly. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in the market. They praised you. They elevated you. What do you mean? Let me give you a song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. Saul knew that was a song of praise. And he said, well, they ascribed to David 10,000, just 1,000 to me. Well, what more do you have but the kingdom? In other words, these people are singing of what you have. And it says, and you were filled, you were replenished, and you were made very glorious in the midst of the sea. Your riches, your fares, your merchandise, your mariners, your pilots, your caulkers, and all of the people that occupied your, made secure your merchandise, all of your men of war, listen to the list that are in your company, which are in the midst of the sea, shall fall in the midst of the sea in the day of your ruin. The picture that's given here is of this big, magnificent ship. That's perfect in beauty. That's extravagant. Have all of the things that other nations want. And being destroyed in the sea. This passage started out with pick up a lament. Lament for these people. Pick up a lament. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Nations are also considered to be a person. What do you mean, Tim? God deals with us as individuals, and he also deals with us as nations. Sometimes he would call all of the people of Israel, Israel. Sometimes he would call all of the people of Judah, Judah, using the name of one. Here we see the same thing that's happening in Tyre. Read some more what happened in verse 28.
27.
I just read 27. Do 28 for me.
At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes. And down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly.
Next verse.
They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes.
Notice what's happening. Their source of horses, their source of root, precious stones. Their source of all of the extra camels, the horses, the ivory, the gold, the silver, the spices, everything that we want, and slaves. And don't you tell me that they got slaves and didn't have women slaves. Don't you tell me that. I won't believe it. The sources of everything that we have, certain things that don't grow in our region, certain things that we don't have, everything, you brought the world to us. And with you being destroyed like that, we cry. The men on this on the land, they cry, they weep. Read 30 again.
They shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly.
This is what should have been done for Judah, but read on.
They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes.
Because we're going to lose the opportunity to gain what they had. You became the one that we look to instead of looking to Judah, instead of looking to Israel, because Judah and Israel did not conscientiously choose God. They compromised. And so the one that was brother with them, that was in covenant with them, the world began to look at them and wanted what they had. They chose the world over God because it looked good. And what Judah was doing, they were half-stepping. They wasn't getting all of the stuff that Tyre was getting. No, they were not. When they followed God, God had so much silver and gold coming into Solomon that the Bible talk about. I may just read it one day. Just let you all see all the stuff Solomon had coming in before he started taxing the people too much. God gave them stuff like this when he followed him. But whenever he turned his back on the living God, they start getting broker and broker and losing, like it said in Leviticus 26. Now you want what Tyre has. And the easy way for Ahab to try to get it was marry a Tyrenian woman with her gods. Because notice, the way that they talk, they attribute the things to their god. Yes, they did, but all. Please read.
They make themselves bold for you, and put sackcloth on their waist. And they weep over you in bitterness of soul, with bitter mourning. In their wailing, they raise a lamentation for you, and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea?
The imagery is so beautiful. The imagery of how this city was built up. And he made a picture of a big sea vessel with everything in it. And he made a picture of it being destroyed. In other words, the sea was bigger than you, and it busted and it tore up everything. And the world, the people that benefit from you, mourn in contradistinction of how they did for Judah. Please read.
When your wares came in from the seas, you satisfied many people.
You satisfied what?
Many people.
Read some more.
With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now you are wrecked by the seas in the depth of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you.
Please read.
All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed.
It makes me think of when a dog gets upset and you see those hairs stand up on that back where his spine is and it just kind of bristle. He said, you have been brought down so low. The people mourn, they're upset, but they look at you now. Who are you now? What are you now? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Mm-hmm. What will it profit America to gain the whole world? But what we call ourselves doing globalism. We want oil from this place. We want the internet stuff from this place. We want the wares from this country. And what we try to do is make it everything global. But rest assured, we want to be on top. We want to be the one telling other nations what to do. But we want to do it without God. Yes, we do. We don't want to honor God as he's supposed to be honored. What we want to do is honor people and honor stuff so that we can benefit. Well, when this nation had that power, when it was destroyed, the people were appalled, not because they missed the things of God, but because they missed what this nation produced. They missed what this nation, and what did it produce? Greed, more greed, luxury without the God of heaven. I'm not saying they weren't religious. I'm saying without the God of heaven. What about us as people? What do people see when they see us? What do they see when they see our family? Do they see someone that conscientiously chooses God in every area, in their conversations, in their walk, how they live, how they treat each other? Or do they see somebody that compromises? Well, I'll mistreat this one, I'll mistreat that one, I'll beat you out of this, I'll beat you out of the other. What do you think that they do when they see that you said you live for God and they know that you've been destroyed and brought down low? Do they mourn or do they rejoice? If you're a real child of God and you separated from God and God breaks you down, you better pray to the living God that he grants you repentance so that while these people are laughing and make fun of you, you can be restored. But Jesus said, if I had been in Tyre and Sidon and did what I did in you and Bethlehem and Chorazin, with all the things that they had, they would have listened. They would have listened. They wouldn't have been destroyed like that. Why is that? Because the Son of God that came before I came in the flesh let those people down. Read some more, Dre.
the merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever.
Do you ever hear Tyre anymore? Having all that gold, silver, horses, slaves, ivory, tin, iron, brass, precious stones? No more. But in chapter 26, because I could have read chapter, if I'd have thought about it, I might have taught chapter 27 first. But just remember that they said in chapter 26, when Judah was destroyed, aha! And God didn't like it. I mean, I feel like I've given you all a lot to think about whenever you look at being uncompromised. But I would like to take just a few minutes just to give a little taste of the revelation. I could have read Isaiah 13 and 14, but I want to give it in Revelation. If you hit Revelation 18 for me, just kind of read some of it for me, precious.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her.
Why?
And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
Now we see what happened here is Babylon had been a place that had known about God before, because they came by the time we see that Noah comes off the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were supposed to scatter. They didn't want to scatter. And they built this temple in the sky. They built this thing called the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. And God confounded the languages. I would submit to you that Paul has said in Romans chapter 1, the whole world knew of God, they knew of his glory, and they exchanged it for something else. So that when they left the Tower of Babel, they had got a chance to see the day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. They came upon them, and they went to their varying places. And many of them did not choose God, and they didn't hold uncompromisingly to God. And that's why we see all the different nations and the different gods that they serve, because they left God. And Babylon became the mother of harlotry, because not only did they know of God's judgment, but they still decided we're going to go back and hold to the very thing that we had held to when we built this tower, many of them. And therefore, you see that Babylon, just like Tyre, had an opportunity to know of God's goodness and his grace, but they chose to do something else. Because it's quite gracious when God just not destroy you and separate you so that you don't totally go all into what you're doing that's wrong, that he didn't like. Read some more, precious.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works.
I will submit to you that the very thing that you see happen here is what you see Elijah. If you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, I think it's 1 Kings 17. Mm-hmm. We see that Elijah rewarded the Tyrian worship, the Tyrian worship of Baal. He had those prophets killed, and he had I think it was 450 prophets, and then he had 400 priests of Baal put to death. Why is that? Because they were bringing that wickedness in. When you say every foul bird, birds fly into heaven, the birds are just like, I'm not going to say that, angels, don't get me wrong. But in the heavens, they fly. In the oceans, under the earth, the aquatic animal, just like they fly in the water, okay? What I'm saying is, you use the evil bird, you're talking about spirits. The dove is considered to be like what? The spirit of God. So we just use an imagery here. And these people, we see, they got to be dealt with because of what they did to bring down the nations in the adulteries and the fornications. And this is what happened, we see, in 1 Kings 17. Elijah had to deal with those people. Not on the exact same level, but you can see a parallel there that when you bring about that fornication, that getting your eye on whatever people have, other people have other than God, you weaken the people of God. that don't choose God, that compromise. It's not your fault, but it is your fault. Mm-hmm. You help do it, but it's their fault because they compromise, but it's your fault too because you help seduce them. Mm-hmm. Read some more, Ann.
In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her.
Do you feel what we just saw in Tyre? I'm a perfect beauty. I'll use a cedar of Lebanon just to hang my mask on. I'll use embroidered stuff from Egypt just to put on my little emblem because they didn't use the flag. And you see all the things they have. They live deliciously. Babylon lived deliciously. They lived deliciously. Hit verse 9 for me.
Mm-hmm. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning.
Do you all see the parallel? Do you see God is consistent? Now, I understand people can take this passage and they can make it say a whole lot of stuff. But I'm telling you now, look at God's pattern. Because when we get to the book of the Revelation, we're going to look at his pattern and how he has done things before. And we're going to be able to understand that it's really not a great new thing. It's a consummation of things. The day of the Lord came on Tyre. The day of the Lord is going to come on the Babylonian system. And we saw the pattern, just like we saw the pattern in Ezekiel in the 9th chapter when they took the ink horn and put a mark on the people that sighed and mourned, and they were spared. We're going to see the same kind of thing in the book of the Revelation. And I will submit to you, just like Babylon increased people, led people to wickedness, America, we export a lot of mess. And if you don't think God will judge America, then you really haven't really paid that much attention to the God of the earth. You haven't seen his patterns. But I believe if we keep going through what we call the Old Testament, you'll see more and more. I just need you to go down to 11 and look at this. Please read 11.
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her.
What did they do for Tyre? Mm-hmm. Sackcloth. Dust on the head, mourning, crying, and they were all upset. Read the next verse.
For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore.
No man buy the Tyrenian merchandise anymore. Why is that? They lost their position with God, and they did well for a while. Until God said, enough is enough. Read the next verse. I just want you to kind of see some of the stuff they had, and let's see if it's a parallel.
The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men.
Do I need to read any more of this for you all to see that it parallels so beautifully well? Let that be your homework. Just go through and look at the rest of it on your own. But I want you to look at this again. The family must conscientiously choose God and lead others to do so uncompromisingly. There's a lot of things on this list that would cause a person to say, I want this. All kinds of wood. How about the souls of people? How about slaves? Maybe somebody you can use for a little while for your pleasure. All kind of odors. Frankincense. You know how expensive good frankincense is? Ann saw a video where a woman had this frankincense. Was it $1,000 for a little bit? Mm-hmm. Just a little bit of real frankincense? Mm-hmm. Sheep. Horses. Now, the way horses were used, you could probably say army tanks or army jeeps, because that's what they used. They would go running the battle with the horses. Gold. Precious stones. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. I want perfect beauty. The lust of the eyes, because they looked at Babylon, they looked at Tyre as being so great, and the pride of life. Those people mourn because we were able to be enriched. We were able to have our pride of life established. We were able to have ourselves in the position that we could have stuff. We could look good. We could feel good about ourselves without God from them, Babylon. Same thing happened to Tyre. If we don't conscientiously choose God, how are we going to teach somebody else to do so when there are so many things that can turn their head that they could want? Praise, prestige, honor, glory, and riches. Let's make it our desire. Let's make it our thing to conscientiously choose God in our decisions, our conversations, our opinion, uncompromisingly. Our government will try to have you compromise and say that marriage is between a man and a woman and a woman. I conscientiously choose to follow God. And when I say follow God, I mean to think His thoughts after Him and whatever His decisions are to be mine. And as much as I can understand His word, that's what I want to do. Let's let us be the same way, because we'll be mourning over God bringing down a nation that needs to be judged. We'll be mourning over America when God brings it down, when it needs to be judged. Did you see that God made a way in the, when you see Babylon, come out of her, my people, come out of her, my people. Did you see that? When you read in the book of the Revelation, we will find that there'll be a place for people to escape to so that we'll be able to get away. And if God judges America that way, then he'll have a way for us to escape. He's consistent. But if we've fallen in love with stuff, we've compromised so much we don't know who we are. We'll mourn when we can't have the very things that people use to turn their back on God. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. Teach me to say holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.